second law, deutero, meaning second, namas, law, the second law. It's the second time that Moses gives the law. That's the idea of the book. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 38 years plus, and it's time for a review. And so sometimes if you're like, you're on that read the Bible in 1 year plan and you're reading 3 chapters a day, you're thinking, I just read this like 3 weeks ago. Well, it wasn't that way for them. It was 38 years ago when the last time you heard this. And so can you, I don't know if you can remember what you were taught 38 years ago. Huh? Two. Okay, let's move on. So it's the review. That's why it's called the second law. The theme, we've talked about this. I'll probably repeat this a few weeks in a row until we start hitting it. But I think that one of the themes of the book of Deuteronomy, one of the surprising themes is love. The word love itself will appear 25 times in this book. The word heart will show up 50 times in this book. It's not what you expect from a book of the law. And yet you're going to see this woven into this book. Moses is going to start off with this brief historical review. That's what these first 4 chapters are all about. He's reminded of them about how they refused to trust God when they first came to Kadesh Barnea. And that's why they wandered for 38 years. Finally, there came a day when God started taking them in closer to the promised land. And they began their process of conquering the land, starting with the kingdom of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And we pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Now, Bashan is going to be the next step in conquering the promised land. This is going to be one of the lands that they're going to be told to conquer. You know, somebody had an interesting discussion yesterday with some email stuff about the difference between Islam and Judaism and Christianity. Somebody was saying, oh, well, they're all the same because they're all based on books written by men, and they're all talking about conquering and killing people that you don't agree with. Well, we've already seen in the book of Deuteronomy, God doesn't tell them to kill everybody. God tells them to conquer certain people. God's going to give them a land, not the entire world. He doesn't say go conquer the entire world. Islam is out to conquer the entire world. They're going to keep killing people until all the infidels are gone, which, by the way, I believe, Bob, don't we qualify as infidels? Yes, we do. So anyway, they're going to be coming into this land of Bashan. Bashan is in the north, east, the northeast corner of Israel, actually kind of on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's what's called the Golan Heights nowadays. It's one of those areas of dispute. And depending on what map you look at, some people don't even include it in Israel, though it is part of Israel. Because it's part of the disputed territory that was taken during one of those wars, 67 or 70, one of those wars. He's going to describe how they took this land. Verse 2, the Lord said to me, do not fear him, that's Og. Don't fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord, our God, also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. Now, it mentions that some of these towns of Og were fortified with high walls. Why do I want to stop here? Because that's part of their problem. That's been part of their fear, their terror. We saw this back in chapter 1. This was one of their reasons why they didn't go into the promised land 38 years ago. was part of their thing was, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. No, moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. These cities are fortified up to heaven. These cities are too big. We can't do this. That's one of the reasons why they said no. When God said, I want you to go, they said, well, we can't because, you know, this is too much for us. We're afraid of these big walls. And so what do they do here? 38 years later, they start taking the cities with the big walls, fortified with high walls. They've had their first victory under their belt with Sihon. And now they start taking some of the things that they're afraid of. And they start dealing with some of these big walled cities. So what's going to happen? Verse 6. We utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock, the spoil of the cities, we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time, we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call it Hermon Syrian. The Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salca and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnants of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? So somebody must have took a souvenir and hauled it off to Rabbah, which is to the south. 9 cubits is its length, 4 cubits is width, according to the standard cubit. So he gives us a little hint about Og. It says he was a big guy. It says he was remained of the remnant of the giants. Now, this is not the San Francisco Giants or the New York Giants, but the Bashan Giants. His bed, Og's bed, 13 feet long. That's a king-size bed. That's a extra king-size bed. Now, maybe it's just because he rolled around a lot in his sleep. Maybe his mom said, well, we have to make a big bed for this kid because he rolled around a lot. I don't think so. I think this guy was huge. His bed is 13 feet long. Really cool pictures here. Because they're starting to conquer everything that they've been afraid of. They were afraid of the big, tall walls. They've done that. They were afraid of giants. I mean, they're going to eat us for breakfast. And they take care of Og, king of Bashan. The guy with, I mean, whenever I hear, there's another giant that's measured in the Bible, you know of, Goliath. He was only 9 feet. I mean, think of that. 2 feet taller than Shaq. 9 feet tall. Goliath would be 6 inches shorter than the ceiling, I think. I think it's a 10-foot ceiling. I think it's 10 or just 12. I don't know. I'm not going to get up on the stool like I used to. I used to do that kind of goofy stuff. This guy's huge. And they took care of him. Because they're learning one victory at a time. David's the one that you probably think about when you think about people who killed giants. But he wasn't always a giant killer. David didn't come out of his mama's womb with a little tattoo that said, I killed giants. He didn't start off that way. 1 Samuel 17, it says this. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know, when we get discouraged with some of the challenges we face, some of the giants that we face, and it's real easy to say, I just can't do this. Whether it's a habit, or whether it's a person that I'm struggling with. And sometimes we get to the point where we want to quit. We say, I can't do this. But you know what? God takes us a step at a time. And maybe you don't start off with Goliath, but you can start off with the lions and the tigers and bears. Oh my. You start off with the smaller things. The giants that the spies had seen were living in the city of Hebron. They haven't got to Hebron yet. But before they get to Hebron, they're going to get some giant killing in their belt. They're going to see God has shown them that they can do probably a little more than they thought they could. You could do sometimes maybe a little more than you think you can. Verse 12. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer is by the river Arnon. Half the mountains of Gilead and cities I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. So, this territory of Sihon is going to be divided among two of the tribes, Simeon and Gad. Verse 13, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. So this northernmost part was given to the tribe of Manasseh. So this whole area on the eastern side of the Jordan is going to be divided up among these three tribes. And it says this area of Bashan was called the land of the giants. Now, I happen to know that was also a TV show, 1968, ran for 2 years. I was going to show you some clips from it, but I thought that you would probably kill me if I did that. So, verse 14. Actually, you can see that. They've got all the episodes on Hulu. As I was searching for it, it was like, I started to get a little sidetracked this afternoon. Verse 14. That stuff seemed so real when I was young. 12 years old. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Ekathites and called Bashan after his own name, Havot Jair, to this day. Havot means villages. And so he conquered a portion of this land and he gave it his own name, called it the villages of Jair. Well, good for him. He's not afraid of the giants. He's going to take care of this stuff. Also, I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river, the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. Plain also with the Jordan as the border from Kinneret, as far as the east of the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea below the slopes of Pisgah. Kinneret, that's going to be another name you're going to see throughout the Old Testament. That's another name for Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has many names. It's called Galilee, it's called Tiberias, it's called Kinneret. And so these 2.5 tribes are given their part of the promised land on the eastern side of the Jordan. Verse 18, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. Now that was a whole interesting story where these tribes came to Moses and said, look, we've found our spot. We don't want to go any further. This is it. This place is good for our flocks. And Moses, it's not that he didn't mind them settling there, but what he was afraid of is if they just stayed there, that the other 9.5 tribes are going to get pretty upset that these guys aren't coming along for the ride, that they're abandoning them, that their hearts would get discouraged, and then the whole thing would fall. And they said, well, you know what? We'll come with you. We'll come with you. We'll settle our families down, and we'll go to war with you. We'll help you conquer. these fellows were going to go along. They were going to help. You know, this is the way God wants to work in the body, believer. That as He helps you a step at a time, it's really a good thing to turn around and help some others who are struggling with what you went through. That's the way God works. That's the way God wants it to work. That as you take a little bit of victory at a time in your life, you know what? You've got some huge skills, you know, right there for others to take advantage of. I know what some of you have been through. You know what? And right now you get focused on, oh my gosh, I don't know if I could survive my own life. Do you know what? You have survived an awful lot. An awful lot. And there are others who are just starting down those roads. And they need to know that, you know what? You could still actually stay alive in 6 months. You know, because God has taken me this far, He can take you this far. Think about the things where God has taken you daily. You know, oh my gosh. And I know God uses you. God uses all of you. God wants to use all of you. That's the principle of 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God wants to give us comfort. He wants to help us. But He also doesn't want it staying with you. He wants you to be able to turn around and help other people to get through some of the things that you've been through. Your difficulties are not a waste. God wants to use you. The things you have survived. Oh my gosh, Lyle. The things that you have survived. God wants to use that. Because there are others right now going through some of that same stuff. God has taken you through. He wants to use other people. You see, you're going to see this with these 2.5 tribes. They could stop. They could say, "I'm done. I got my piece of property. I got me, my wife, my kids, my family farm. I'm done." And God's plan for them is, no, you're not done. You're not done until everybody else has theirs. Until everybody else is done. To help each other. That's a part of how God works in the church. Verse 21. "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings.'" He's talking about Og, Sihon and Og. "Your eyes have seen what God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass." See, the baton's going to be handed off to Joshua. Joshua's going to be the guy calling the shots. He's going to be the offensive coordinator and defensive coordinator. He's going to be the guy on the sidelines calling the plays. And he's now going to get knocked up a step where he's going to be the guy calling the shots. And Moses is reminding, look, you've seen what God has done. He says, verse 22, "You must not fear them, for Yahweh your God himself fights for you." Moses says, verse 23, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter.'" You know, it just kind of cracks me up. It's almost like Moses is trying to butter up God. You know, everybody knows there's no God like you. You can do whatever you want. Can I please go in? Please, 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 please. I don't know. I'm just reading the goofy stuff. Okay. Verse 27. "So God said," verse 27, "'Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the east, toward the west, the north, the south, the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Now, Beth Peor. Peor, you're going to hear the names Baal Peor and all. This is a view of Israel's over here. Here's the Dead Sea. There's the Jordan River, Galilee. There's like a basin here. I don't know if you can see it. These are hills up here. Here's another set of hills. These are the hills that go up. This is Jericho right here. Jerusalem's right about here. They are camped right here in this area, the plains of Moab. Pisgah is up, and it's about here. And it's a pretty decent height of a peak, and you can scan over the Jordan Valley. I read J. Vernon McGee saying that he could barely see Jerusalem from Pisgah. I don't know. That's a stretch. Just because it's a little ways away, and you got to have a really, really clear day. I don't know. And I'm not so sure that you can see Jerusalem over the hills. I don't know. Whatever. But you can see a lot. You can see an awful lot. I know on one of our trips, the camel trip, where we camped out, they took us to an area over here that's called Genesis Land, I think was it. I was thinking like there'd be rides and stuff like this, but you get off of the bus, and then they take you into a room, and they give you a little lecture about what you're about to do. Then they take you out, put you on camels, and some camels are very nice. I understand that some of the people were on the nicest camels. Ours was a little bit young and frisky and wild, and it was a little bit of a Mr. Toad's wild ride, crazy thing. And they take you down a road and around a corner, and you're going back in time. And then there's this old man that meets you with these old tents set up, and his name is Abraham. And they took you, and then they feed you, you know. But you can see out over the edge of the hill. You can see this Jordan Valley. So you can see across these things. And today, as Moses is talking to the people, they're talking here. They're in this area, the plains of Moab. They've conquered all the way up here and back. This is Sihon's area. This is Og's area. They've gone up and back, and they're now here, and they're getting ready to cross. This is where all this takes place, the book of Deuteronomy. It's all in this area, the plains of Moab. And you've seen how Moses is begging with God.
You could do anything. I mean, you could change the rules, can't you?
Let me cross over. And God says, no. God says, no. What do you do? God says, no. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? Some people have this idea that God's just a great big genie who grants all your wishes. As long as you play by his rules, he has to grant your wishes. You know, you say the magic prayer, and you rub the lamp, and he's going to do this. You know, walking along the beach, John tripped over a half-buried kerosene lantern. He rubbed its side, and sure enough, a genie materialized. I can't grant your wishes, explained the freed spirit, but I'll give you three gifts for releasing me. First, I will give you a potion to cure ill health. Next, I will give you a very large diamond and a dinner date with a famous movie star. By tomorrow afternoon, you will have received all these gifts. John returns home from work that next evening. He excitedly asked his mother if anything had been delivered. Why, yes, she said. It's been an unusual day. At 2 p.m., a 55-gallon drum of chicken soup arrived. And about a half an hour later, a telegram came saying that a long-lost relative left you a minor league baseball stadium. 10 minutes ago, MGM called inviting you to dinner with Lassie tonight. You know, we can get kind of disappointed when God doesn't quite answer things the way we want him to. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And it's a hard pill sometimes to learn to say, OK, okay, whatever you want. Whatever you want. Some people would have you believe that you can twist God's arm and make him do whatever you want, especially if the magic key called faith. And if you say the right words, you say the right positive words. Is the sound up in the back?
Letting me assert now my whole house.
Watch how positive
she is. I can do anything good. I like my school. I like anything. I like my dad. I like my cousins. I like my aunts. I like my Allisons. I like my mom. I like my sisters. I like my dad.
Sorry, that just to me, that's just like a little bit over the top, you know, about, you know, a positive attitude for your kid. Oh my gosh. You know, no matter how positive you are, doesn't twist God's arm. God is the one who decides. And we need to be okay with that. Truth is sometimes God says no. But Paul, you know, the thing with the thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul found out that even when God said no, he still had God's grace. And that was that's okay. It's an okay thing. God knows what's best. God knows what he's doing. God said no to Paul. God said no to Moses. If God says no to you, don't kick yourself too much about it. Cut in good company. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, your Lord God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. You shall not add, he says, verse 2, don't add to God's word, don't change God's word. We're just reading in Matthew 5 on Sunday morning, where Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The jot, or yod, is the name of the Hebrew letter. It looks like a little apostrophe. It's the smallest of the letters. They're calling it the tittle, but it's the vav or the wow, the way we were taught to pronounce it. It's just a little line. It's like the letter W. The yod is like pronounced with a Y. Those are the smallest Hebrew letters. And he's saying the smallest Hebrew letter is not going to pass away. Jesus says, till everything is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. People might say that Jesus came and changed everything. Some people give the impression that the Old Testament doesn't count anymore. All we look at is the New Testament. We don't have to learn the Old Testament. Jesus said, hey, I didn't come and do away with the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it. This stuff is good. Now, we're not Jewish, so there are going to be some things that to us pagan, pig dog, heathen Gentiles isn't going to quite apply the same. But don't go tossing out God's word. God says here, don't add anything or take anything away. So we want to be careful whether that we don't find ourselves in the place where we're adding or taking away from God's word. We want to value it. We want to learn that it's precious. Sometimes we add that to God's word. Some people Some people add goofy things to the requirements of salvation. I kind of think that my Bible teaches that we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. But we like to add little things. There's the churches that like to add the baptism. You are saved by faith, but then you've got to get baptized by us because we're the only true church. You know, something like that. And then we'll add this and we'll add that. And you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't go with girls that do. You know, and I see it even in churches like Calvary Chapel that we talk about grace. And yet I hear among pastors about, well, you can't believe in this and you can't believe in that. And I understand the need for purity of doctrine. But our salvation is by grace. Grace alone. We want to be careful that we don't add to things. We want to be careful that we don't take away from things. You know, sometimes things in the Bible don't, you know, sometimes we don't like what it says. Now, you see the word forgiveness on the screen, and I'm thinking, well, I want forgiveness. Yeah, but see, the hard thing is when we're told we're supposed to forgive others, right? Isn't that's the whopper, you know? And so I come up with my excuses why it doesn't quite really apply in this circumstance. You know, I will forgive this person, and this person, and this person, this one, no. Well, God says, don't be careful that you don't add. Be careful that you don't take away. I think part of us growing up, and I'm not there yet, I am not grown up. I'm a few years ahead of my little baby sister. I am not grown up. I am not mature. But I think part of the process is that our lives become, sometimes a little bit at a time, but we become more and more like this. I hit milestones in my life where I realize, you know what? I've been fudging on this one, and I've got to stop fudging. Don't add. Don't take it away. Take the whole book. And remember, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, these are the things, you pay attention to these things, this is how you go in and take possession. This is how you get it. This is how you find maturity. You do these things. You wrestle with them, you struggle with them, we fold our hands and stamp our feet and say, no, I'm not going to do this one. And then we grow, and we say, I'm sorry. I'm going to keep doing it. Verse 3, I'm getting up. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. There's that word Peor. That's this region of mountains that they're surrounded with in this plains of Moab. For Yahweh your God has destroyed... Wait, let me start with you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. Baal means... Master, Lord, Husband. It's often a title that is given to the various local gods. It's also a big, major Canaanite god. So there's different ways of taking it. But Baal of Peor, we're talking about a pagan god connected with this area. How God destroyed it from among you, the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord, your God, are still alive today, every one of you. Now, the whole story of Baal Peor, this is Numbers 25. That's the story where, I've got a picture up here, where Balak, the Midianite Moabite king, hired Balaam to bring a curse on the people. The Israelites. And he tried cranking up the curse mobile and couldn't get it started. Every time he would try to curse the people, blessings came out. It was like he pulled a gun out and he pulls the trigger and little daisies pop out. I mean, this was not working today. And he tried over and over and over. And finally, we find out by studying the scriptures and putting all the pieces together, he finally came up with a plan. It was his idea was to send the young Midianite gals, the beautiful, cute gals into the camp who would entice the men of Israel and say, well, come and have sex with me, and we will worship my god, Baal Peor. And the most amazing thing is there were some men that said, why, sure, of course, I will do this. If you've got to twist my arm. They died. 24,000 died. But the ones that didn't do it are the ones standing alive in front of Moses. And Moses says, by the way, guys, those of you who said no, you're the ones who are still alive. And this is recent history. This took place after the battles with Sihon and Og. This is all within weeks or a month that that took place. The graves are still fresh. This is an old history. This is what happened yesterday. Obedience pays. It's kind of, you know, that you can see an illustration of this maybe with venereal disease today. STDs, I think they're called today. STDs. I thought that was an oil additive, but it's sexually transmitted disease. You know, if you would do things God's way, do you realize you don't ever have to worry about STDs? I remember coming across this cartoon. Louis Monteith used to have this on his desk at Calvary High when we were at the Buaro Jewish Community Center. Gee, Granddad, your generation didn't have all those social diseases. What did you wear to have safe sex? Grandpa says, a wedding ring. I like that. Obedience pays. It pays. It's good to obey the Lord. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you will possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes, saying, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, something's going to happen, and all their neighbors are going to go, what's with these people? These people are smart. Oh my gosh. They're wise people. How come they're so wise? For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? I like this phrase, like in verse 6. This is your wisdom. Pay attention to the book. This is your wisdom. This is the secret to your wisdom. Look how the psalmist describes God's word. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's a verse in Psalm 119, I think it's like verse 99, it says, because of your word, I'm smarter than all my teachers. I claimed that one in high school. I like that. Verse 8 of Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. That commercial on TV all the time. What's his name? The Watergate burglar guy, G. Gordon Liddy, who's selling the gold things on TV. And I'm, gold. You've got to buy gold. And I'm thinking, you're the guy that's in the center of Watergate. Why would I listen to you? Ooh, you make my skin crawl. You know, I'm just thinking, you know, but he's selling gold. More to be desired, God's word, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is our treasure. This is our treasure. This is the secret to wisdom. It's in this book. And I know that you believe because that's why you're sitting. Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, these events he's mentioning right here happen in Exodus 19. The people gathered at the mountain, and they heard God's voice. You might miss that sometimes if you're going through Exodus. You might go right over that and not really catch the fact that the entire nation heard God's audible voice speaking the Ten Commandments. It wasn't just Moses. It wasn't just some guy in a secret closet and nobody else saw it. You know, when he wrote things down from the golden tablets or whatever, you know, and nobody else got to see the golden tablets. No, the entire nation heard God's voice. Verse 11, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the word, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on two tablets of stone. He says, verse 9, take heed that you don't forget, lest you forget. One of the things in this section, to remember, don't forget what God has been doing, what they saw 39 years ago. They heard the actual voice of God. Now, the story goes that two elderly couples were having a friendly conversation, and one of the men asked the other, he said, Fred, how was that memory clinic you went to last month? Fred said it was outstanding. They taught us all the latest psychological techniques like visualization, association, and so on. It was great. I haven't had a problem since. Well, sounds like something I could use. What was the name of that clinic? Fred went blank. He thought, couldn't remember, and a smile breaks across his face and said, what's that flower that you with a long stem and the thorns? And what's that? You mean a rose? Yeah, that's it. He turns to his wife and says, hey, Rose, what's the name of that clinic? I'm taking it a little personal. Especially, I just came back from my physical. As one of the results is, I'm not going to go take a memory test. And yet, after over 50, this is, I guess you do this stuff. Let me ask you this. Here's a test of how well you remember. It's only been 9 years. 9 years and 5 days. Do you remember what happened on September 11th? Now, we had a chance to remember a little bit for this last week because there's been a few things playing on some channels. I saw some clips the other day. I think it was the day before 9/11. I forgot. I just got to tell you, I forgot. Forgot some of this stuff. You know, I think this sounds... Let's try it again. The sound's not coming through. This is a camera shot taken when the first plane hit. You've all seen the second plane. That was a shot taken during an interview when the first plane flew overhead, flew into the building. And then the second plane. People from all over the city were reporting this. There's clips coming from everywhere. You've probably seen that one. I think that's an ABC clip. I found this one fascinating clip on YouTube where people in an apartment building within probably like this one here. They're close enough. And the first plane hit. And they're talking and they're recording this, and they're just like, stunned. And then at some point, about two-thirds of the way, they have like a 25-minute video that they posted. This is just from their part. At one point, they open up their window, and it goes from silence to all, you hear all the sirens going on. And then the first tower collapses. And the people in this room are weeping. And they're like, oh my gosh. Watching the people running. I forgot the impact. I do remember that day that you called me. We had the men's prayer meeting. I don't know if you were there at the time, but I remember you called me, and then I had gone out to breakfast because we thought that it was a light plane that had flown into the towers or something. And then you called me later on, and I came home, and I remember I kept you guys home from school because it was like, I'm not letting my kids more than 5 feet away from me. I'm just not. When you think about some of the stuff that's going on in our nation today, we've forgotten. I think we've forgotten. Maybe just a little bit. With some of the discussions and the subjects and the things that we talk about. And I'm not talking about holding on to grudges. I'm not talking about not forgiving. But my point here is how easy it is that we forget really important things. If I can forget that or the impact of that, well, here God's telling these people, look, don't forget this. 38 years ago, some of you heard my voice. What nation on earth can say that? Say, don't you forget this. This is not an ordinary, everyday thing. It's not a make-believe thing that some goofball has cooked up and is trying to convince everybody. Entire people heard God's voice. For us, we need to remember the day of our salvation. Don't forget the day you got saved. Don't forget what you went through to get there. Don't forget. The thing I want to talk about with this passage is that we have a supernatural book, and we forget it sometimes. You know, I mentioned to you an email thing that some of us were having, trading back and forth just yesterday. And one of our elders was in a discussion with some people at work, and this one young kid at work who's in law school and thinks he's really smart and an atheist and, you know, all this stuff. And he's the one that said, well, you know, all religions are the same, you know, and they're all based on these books that people came up with. And you know, and I suggested some things for this fellow to share. But I said, don't let that comment about the human book thing get by. Because this is no human book. This is not a human book. That's the point here, is that these people heard God's voice. And God's saying to the nation, don't you forget this. This is not... And you know what? There has not been anything like this. Now, close. It is close because we just did this on Sunday. Or did we? Did we get there yet? Did we do the thing with where God answers Jesus and the people think it was thunder? Did we do that yet? Yeah, we did. I think it was 2 weeks ago. I know I've studied this. I'm pretty sure I taught this. It's either because I'm studying ahead or I've already taught it. But huh? No. It's in John chapter 12. And the people said, what was that? What was that? And Jesus said, God just spoke. And it wasn't for my sake, it was for your sake that God spoke. But here the entire nation heard the Ten Commandments. It's a supernatural book. The other thing I like to share with people and try to remind them, one of the reasons why this is not like any other book, think about fulfilled prophecy. What other book in history has hundreds of things predicted, things that all come true? There is nothing like this. There is nothing like this at all, ever. Is this an ordinary book? I'd say if you look at the fulfilled prophecies, you're going to have a hard time pulling that argument off. You just can't. How can you do this? I remember in high school, Walter Slavin used to say, well, they just wrote it all down afterwards. And in high school, I was like, I didn't know how to answer that. Well, now I know. Well, that's the most ridiculous argument in the world, because we know that these things were written before. We've got evidence that these things were written before. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was translated 200 years before Jesus. So even if they made all that stuff up at some point, they didn't write it. I mean, they had to at least have written it 200 years before Jesus, let alone when it actually was written. This stuff is incredible. We have supernatural. Verse 14. Am I going to do it? Yeah, I'm going to do this. I can do it. Verse 14. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any likeness, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath it. Now, he's talking about, you know, make sure you don't start making these other false gods and images and stuff like this. Bad images. In our current world, we probably don't see people doing lots of little stone little idols, you know, bowing down to them. Probably doesn't happen too much in this world. But we do something just as dangerous when we talk about God and say something like, well, I don't believe that God could ever do such and such, because I just don't think God's like that. What are you doing? You're making God in your image. You're deciding what you think God is like. Our religious beliefs aren't based on what we think God is like. God is not what we wish Him to be. He is the creator. He's the originator of everything. Nobody made Him. Our images always fall short of the real thing. The world... I had a picture of hell up there, didn't I? I know, I was going to talk about hell somewhere. Oh, I know. Because that's one of the things people like to say. They like to say, well, I don't believe that there is hell, because I don't think God could make hell. Well, that's nice for you to think that. I'm glad. I'm sure God might be partly pleased that you think He's so nice, but you're way off, because God is the one who did it. God's the one who said it. It's not up to me to decide. It's God who's said these things. Our images always fall short of the real thing. The world might think that Pablo Picasso is a great painter, and I'm not disputing that. I've got, you know, art genes in my family, so you know, my mom, you know, taught me to appreciate art, and so I'm not disputing that. But I imagine, this is called Dora Maar. Now, if you were to see her in a crowd, do you think you could point her out? Now, this is Picasso's image of her. Could you, if you, this is actually what she looked like. Now, I understand Impressionism and all this kind of stuff. But you see how far off some images are from the real thing? So we need to be careful. The principle here is, be careful about the bad images. Be careful that you aren't making God up to be what you think He ought to be. Make sure that you talk about what He says He really is like. In reality, God's a whole lot bigger than our ability to comprehend Him. Isaiah 55, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you really want a good picture of what God is like, the best picture is Jesus. Jesus said, hey, you know, you want to know what God looks like? We'll get to this in John chapter 14. Back to our text, verse 19. Take heed, He says, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people and inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, The Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and jealous of God. Hebrews 12:29 quotes this, that means that our God is a consuming fire. Fire can be good, it can be bad. Fire can be good, it can be bad. If 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. The day will be declared because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. Now, the picture is this, is that there's going to be a day that you and I all stand before God, and there's going to be fire, and whatever in my life and in our lives is made out of wood, hay, stubble, stuff gets burnt up. It's gone. And whatever's gold, precious stone, the good stuff stays. Sometimes fire burns stuff up. That's kind of a hard pill to take. Sometimes fire destroys things. Our God is a consuming fire. On the other hand, sometimes fire turns stuff like iron into steel. That's part of the process, is fire. That's what 1 Peter 1 is all about the refiner's fire. Difficult time. What are you doing with the fire? What's the fire doing with you? Verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren, and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. And if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to. This passage is very prophetic about what would happen. And indeed, they would one day turn from God. And God would one day scatter them into the wind, the nations. And they would eventually, in that distant land, while they're eating pig's food, they will wake up and come to their senses and say, we need to come back to God. And that's what God did. God is a merciful God. Verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one another of heaven and earth whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Again, they've heard God's voice. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation midst of another nation by trials, by signs or wonders, by wars, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all that the Lord has did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power. driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Now, the next couple of verses, he talks about setting aside the cities of refuge, and the idea is to stop the idea of revenge killing and bring justice to the land. Verses 44 to 49, he kind of summarizes the whole introduction, and he's about to get into the second laws, which is what we're going to get into in chapter 5. So the last thing I just want to just leave you with is that section here, like verse 32 to 40. God is real. And God is there. He's the one who spoke. There is none like him. They are the only nation that has heard God's voice. It's like no other. He is like no other. No other people have heard his voice. Oh, I'll tell you this. I don't know if this is a true story, but it makes a good point. There was a storefront church called the Almighty God Tabernacle. Storefront church. On a Saturday night, the pastor was working late. He decides to call his wife before he leaves for home. It's about 10 p.m., but his wife doesn't answer the phone. He lets it ring a couple times. He thought it's kind of strange. She doesn't answer, but he decides to wrap a few things up and try again in a few minutes. When he tries again, she answers right away. He asks her why she hadn't answered before, and she said it hadn't rung at their house. They brushed it off as a fluke and went on their way. The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, which was the phone that he'd used that Saturday night. The man on the other end wanted to know why he'd called on Saturday night. This other guy, this other stranger, he calls and wants to know, why did you call me on Saturday night? The pastor was dumbfounded. He didn't know what the guy was talking about. And the caller said, well, it rang and rang and rang, and I didn't answer. Then the pastor remembered that he had apparently called the wrong number, and he apologized for disturbing the fellow and explained that he was trying to call his wife. The caller said, well, that's okay, but let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night. And before I did, I prayed, God, if you're there, and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now. And at that point, my phone started to ring, and I looked at the caller ID, and it said Almighty God. And he said, I was afraid to answer. God may not work exactly that way. He is real. You know what? I know that you know that. I know most of you enough to know that you know that. We serve the living God. The one who spoke to Israel in the wilderness. They heard his voice. We've got to follow him. We've got to. is none like you. Forgive us, Lord, when we get sidetracked into the stupidest thing. You be so gracious as to use us. In Jesus' name.